Now, if you'll open your Bibles, please, our subject is the European Economic Community. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and I want to read from verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken or brittle. And whereas as thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hand, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And God will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now, when we were together on Sunday evening, we noticed that the Lord spoke the parable of the fig tree to his disciples in order to point out the certainty of his coming again and the sign of that coming. Behold the fig tree. When we come to Luke's account, for we were reading in Matthew, remember, when we come to Luke's account, we find that Luke records his saying as, behold the fig tree and all the trees. Now, if the fig tree is a sign of Israel nationally, and it is, then we may well understand all the trees to be all the nations. In these last days, we can well look upon Israel and see the evidence that the Lord must be coming soon. Likewise, we can look at other nations, which are going to play a role in those tribulation years, and we can see from other nations that the Lord must be coming soon. Now, I trust that that is the thought which will come into our mind as we consider the European Economic Community, a gathering together of nations to form a powerful force in these latter days. But let's go back a little before we come to the EEC. As we all know, there are four world kingdoms in Bible history. Now, those four world kingdoms are spoken of in Daniel 2, from which we've been reading, as an image made up of four metals. In Daniel chapter 7, you will find that those four kingdoms are seen as four beasts. Now, the reason for that is that they are viewed from the standpoint of heaven itself, and God is able to see their bestial character. Here in Daniel chapter 2, we see these shining metals because they're as man views these empires. And then in Zechariah chapter 1, you find those four kingdoms are seen as four horns. And that emphasizes the power of these kingdoms. And in Joel chapter 1, you will find them referred to as four worms. That is, if you can count the locust as a worm, I guess in the category of the palmer worm and the other worms, the caterpillar and so on, they come into the category of worms. Well, four worms, because there Joel is emphasizing the destructive nature of these four kingdoms, and especially their destructiveness in respect to the Jewish people. Now, coming back to Daniel chapter 2, the great image with its shining metals. It had a head of gold, and the head of gold represents the world empire of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar himself, the head of gold. Then it had breasts and arms of silver, representing the Medo Persian Empire. Then it had belly and thighs of brass, representing the Grecian Empire. And finally, the fourth metal, and it completes the image, is legs of iron, coming down to feet and to 10 toes of iron mixed with clay. Now, the iron is the Roman Empire, which stamped in pieces its foes, stamped them without mercy. It's an interesting fact as we read through concerning these kingdoms in Daniel chapter 2, that the last kingdom, that of the Roman Empire, is to be present when the Lord Jesus sets up his kingdom. For the Lord is seen as a stone which comes down, which falls upon the iron, which breaks the whole image to pieces, and then grows till it's a great mountain, filling the whole scene. And that is certainly, as we're told, the kingdom reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the iron is in existence when Christ comes and comes to reign. Therefore, there must be, in the last days, a revival of the Roman Empire, that the iron may exist at the coming of the Christ. It is also interesting to see that the iron doesn't exist by itself, but it has mingled with it, or clinging to it, if you like, potter's clay. It's a matter of iron mixed with clay at the coming of the Christ. Now, I will know that folk in the past have said, yes, iron and clay, the iron speaks of dictatorship, and the clay speaks of democracy. One is strong and the other's brittle, and they're mixed together in the final days, dictatorship and democracy up in the Western world up to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Maybe so. But I believe we're on much more biblical ground. You see, the Bible explains itself. And we're on much better ground when we understand that the iron of Rome will be mixed with the potter's clay of Israel in the last days. Now, if you turn to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 18, you'll see the reference that God makes there. Jeremiah, please, chapter 18. Verse 2 reads, "Then went I down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Verse 4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, All house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand," now notice, "as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. So the matter of Israel, the Jewish people, they are in the hand of God who is over all. And in the final days leading up to the kingdom reign of Christ, the Lord will be holding the clay even as he from his throne is controlling the iron. The iron and the potter's clay of Israel mingled together in the last days. Now, the end of the image is 10 toes. That's how the image finishes, 10 toes. Therefore, we may reasonably assume that when the Empire of Rome is revived, and when it is linked with the nation of Israel, it will be in a 10-kingdom form. I know you're going to ask me, what 10 kingdoms? What 10 nations in the West will comprise the 10 toes? Now, in one way, I can't say. Neither can anybody else, because the Roman Empire has never existed in a 10-kingdom form. If it had existed in a 10-kingdom form, then it would be much easier. But it's never existed after that pattern, so we must wait to see developments. However, we are so close to the coming of the Lord, the scenes are being set so distinctly today, there is such a strong link of the West with Israel, as I will prove to you a little later, that we can look at that which is formed by the Treaty of Rome today, we can look at the 10 nations involved and say with reasonable certainty, these are the 10. I'm teasing you a little because I'm talking about the 10. And you know very well that there are 9 in the European Economic Community. Well, just let me work up to that a little, if I may. First of all, the history of this European Economic Community. March 1957 saw the beginning of the EEC. March 1957. And under that Treaty of Rome, 6 nations were bound together. The nations of France, West Germany, Italy, Holland, Luxembourg, and Belgium. Those 6. Then in January 1973, there was added another 3, making the famous 9. Those 3 were Britain, Ireland, and Denmark. Now please make no mistake about the power and influence of the 9. I was reading recently, I've got much of the literature here, which I'm going to show to you in a moment, but I was reading recently of the fact that in 1985, the 9, so-called, will have a population equal to the entire populations of the Russians. It will have exceeded the population of the US of A by 30 millions of people. And moreover, it will have the strongest economy amongst mankind. It will have a dominant economy, as we're going to see also in a few minutes' time. But then, the 10. In February 1978, that's this year, in February 1978, Greece was added to the 9 to make number 10. Of course, it's still not ratified. It takes time for a nation to be wholly absorbed into the 10, but already Greece accepted as number 10 much to the dismay of Spain and of Portugal, who also had applications to be included among the 10. So there they are. Concerning the EEC, it is governed at present by a European Parliament of 198 members. One of their famous sayings that has come from the Parliament is this: wherever you have economic unity, you must have political unity. Now that's worth remembering. Wherever you have economic unity, and that's what they're striving after, you must have political unity. Now, watch your newspapers in June 1979. For June 1979 is at present marked out for three elections in the countries of the nine, to increase that parliament from 198 members to a parliament of 410. And with the formation of the 410, a tremendous increase in their governing powers. They'll start to use muscle amongst the nine or the 10 at that time. To give you an idea of their seating, France will have 81 seats in that new parliament. West Germany will have 81, Italy will have 81, and the UK will have 81. They're the big four. And then you have Holland with 25 seats, Belgium with 24, Denmark with 16, Ireland with 15, and Little Luxembourg with 6. So, 410 seats in that parliament June next year. If our Lord be not come. And if our Lord does come, election will still go ahead. It's just that we won't be here to read the newspapers. Now, why Greece, number 10? We've had a look at a little of Greece today on our slides, and we've thought about Turkey and so on. But why Greece, number 10? Now I hope you're not going to smile at it. I'm not sort of speaking in a facetious way, but the reason simply is this: that oil has been discovered in Greece. Now that's it. Oil has been discovered in Greece, and discovered in appreciable quantities. And that's exactly what the EEC has been looking for to round off its strength. Let me quote to you. In the EEC directory, page 61, there is this heading: Energy, a challenging problem for the nine. And quoting, in 1973, we were only able to provide 37% of our energy needs. 37%. What they need is energy. What has Greece? Oil. And so there's a ready acceptance of Greece as number 10. Concerning other aspects of the EEC, concerning the monetary side of it, they use a word. That word is strong. Strong. Concerning their trade, they use another word which I thought only young people use, but apparently the EEC likes to use it also. Concerning their trade, they say fabulous. It's just fab. But the need, of course, is energy, and Greece is able to provide. Now what I'm heading up to, and what I would like to leave with you this evening, is this consideration: that the EEC is being used by God to press the nations into the moulds that they will occupy in the tribulation years after the rapture of the saints to heaven. Remember on Sunday evening, we commented on the way in which this century could be divided. And we said concerning the last 25 years that the EEC is emerging as a dominant controlling factor in the Western world. Now, it will be so dominant, and it is so dominant, that it is forcing nations into the pattern reflected in the scriptures. Let's take some examples. Firstly, Turkey. Now, Turkey has reacted very badly to Greece being accepted among the 10. Of course, things haven't been happy between Turkey and Greece for quite a long while. You probably smile at this. You're permitted to do so. You probably smile at this, but you know the postal authorities have a real problem when it comes to sending a letter from Greece to Istanbul in Turkey. Istanbul is one of the dominant towns of Turkey. It used to be called Constantinople, see? And the Greeks are very proud of that fact that it was Constantinople. And then the Turks said, no more Constantinople, it's Istanbul. Now, the Greeks to this very day refuse to call it Istanbul. So they write a letter to someone who is in Istanbul and they call it Constantinople. So away it goes to Turkey. The Turkish authorities get it. They say, oh, Constantinople, there is no such city, and refuse to deliver the letter. If someone is really sort of fed up with this and really wants to get a letter into Istanbul from, say, Athens, and they write Istanbul on the letter, then the Greek authorities, postal authorities, look at it and say, Istanbul, there is no such city, and it never gets out of Greece. Now that's the sort of feeling. It's very difficult in arranging tours to get your party from Turkey to Greece, about one plane a week thereabouts, and it's just not easy. It's almost a state of war. Yeah? They've had dust-ups over Cyprus, and we've read about that, and Turkey won hands down. They've had problems about the fishing industry in the Mediterranean, real problems there. And things are very difficult between the two countries, and made much more so by Greece being accepted into the EEC. In fact, it's been the final straw, insofar as Turkey has now signed this year a very firm agreement with Russia as far as trade and military alliance is concerned. Turkey firmly into the camp of Russia, despite the presence of NATO in Turkey. Now, regarding that, I want you to turn your Bibles over to the book of Ezekiel, please, and chapter 38, to see the ramifications of this. Ezekiel 38 and 39 are chapters relating to Russia and its allies, and the part it will play in coming down into the land of Israel as they are gathered to Armageddon. Russia and its allies, the overflowing scourge which stamps down the land of Israel and which overruns Egypt, as we were describing on Tuesday evening, when Russia will ransack and work its vengeance upon the land of Egypt as well as the land of Israel. Now, Russia, in chapter 38 and chapter 39, look at its allies in verse 5. Persia, that's the land of Iran, Ethiopia, or the Sudan, as it's known today, and Libya. Now, Libya is the tract of country from Egypt right across the Mauritania, right across the Mediterranean coastline of Africa. That's the old name of Libya applying to that area. So Iran, the Sudan, and Libya with them. All of them with shield and helmet. Goma is Germany. At least that part of Germany which is in Russian hands today. The division of Germany, no mistake. Western Germany, part of the EEC. a dominant factor in the EEC. And by the way, the visit of that German trade party to Australia. On the matter of energy, very interesting at this present time. Energy is the essence of it. But Goma, that's the eastern part of Germany, which is now firmly entrenched with Russia. And in the end time, that's where it shall be. Goma and all his bands, and the House of Togomar, of the North Quarters and all his bands, and many people with the Togomar. Turkey plus Syria. Togomar, the father of the Turks. And so we have Turkey plus Syria, allied with Russia, in that final thrust and overthrow into the land of Israel. You say, well, we can understand Turkey being disgruntled with Greece. We can understand them not being happy about Greece going into the EEC and having so many partners in the Western world. But why is Russia interested in having Turkey on side? Very simple answer. In Turkey, again, in 1978, they have discovered uranium. Uranium. Rich uranium deposits in the inland areas of Turkey. And that's just what Russia wants. So the firm military agreement, the firm trade agreement made with Turkey and Russia, and because of oil, between Greece and the Western world. So things are falling into shape. Now secondly, we mentioned this brittle, this miry clay, this potter's clay being associated with the Western world during the tribulation years. Israel linked with the Western world. Now, when it comes to the EEC, it is a fact that the European nations have a special treaty with Israel. It's unique. It's called the First Free Trade Agreement. And it was made with Israel on the 1st of July, 1975. Now, it's an exceedingly firm pact. It's different from any other treaty which the EEC has made with any other country in the world. It's exceedingly strong in its ties with the Western world. Now I want you to use your Bibles and I want you to go back to the book of Daniel and I want you to go to chapter 9 please. Now in Daniel chapter 9 we have reference to the man who will dominate Europe during the tribulation years. And we have reference to a treaty or a covenant which he will make with Israel, or with the man who is dominant in Israel. Now, perhaps I should just outline this. In the tribulation years, leading up to Armageddon and the coming of the Lord Jesus in power and glory, the balance of power in this world will be held by three power blocks. You have the Western world in this ten kingdom form, dominated by a man in Europe who is hand in glove with the dictator of Israel. Then you have the northern power, Russia and its allies. And finally you have the eastern power, which is China, Japan, Indonesia and other Asiatic countries. These three control the balance of power at that time. If you ask me about the US of A, I firmly believe that they're already on the skids, that that slippery slide will intensify and increase as the years go by, and she will not be a first-rate power in the tribulation. A third-rate power, and the dominance, the authority in the Western world will belong to Europe, where really it is already. And much of the gold of Fort Knox, I can assure you, is in Europe today. Now, the Western world, therefore, are going to be bound with Israel by way of treaty. If you look down here in verse 27, you have reference to the prince of the people. That's the Roman Empire, the man who'll dominate it when it comes onto the world scene. Now verse 27 says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many, not with all, because there'll be a godly remnant who will refuse such a treaty and say our dealing is only with Messiah himself. But he'll confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. In the midst of the week, he'll cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and so on. But the point I'm making is this. In the tribulation years at its beginning, there will be a man in Europe who will confirm a covenant, not make a covenant, but will confirm, will strengthen again that which appears to be already in existence. And today, brethren, there is in existence a firm, unique trade agreement between Europe and Israel. Now then, the EEC have what they call an association agreement with Algeria, Morocco, Tunisia, Egypt, Jordan, and Syria. They've got pretty far-spread tentacles, you see, and they have what it is called this association agreement with Algeria, Morocco, Tunisia, Egypt, Jordan, and Syria. And you say to me, so what? So what? Well, so it's very important. Again, it's pressing the nations into these moulds, into these divisions which will be in existence in those tribulation years. Because the effect of this association agreement has been to greatly upset the great trading company of Japan. That great trading country, Japan, at variance now with the EEC because they're cutting into their trade in the Middle East. And that's one of the factors behind what we're witnessing today, the forging of links between Japan and China. In fact, only this week there was further comment as far as the binding together of these countries are concerned. Now that's going to continue. They're going to bind themselves fast together until the time comes, as they're gathered to Armageddon, that they'll march under the same flag. Would you go to Revelation, please, chapter 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east, the British Revised Version says, the armies of the sun rising, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So they're going to come from the east. It's in the plural. Notice it. In the plural. The Euphrates dried up. That's literal. Russia has built dams in the north of the river Euphrates to hold the river Euphrates in the north of Iraq, which has caused that river Euphrates to come down to a trickle, much less than even a third of its original size. I have stood by the banks of the Euphrates on a number of occasions and wondered at the diminishing of that stream. It is within their power today to fully close off the waters of the Euphrates. Now, in some fashion, that's going to be done at this time. The Euphrates will be dried up. The way of the kings of the east is prepared, and they'll come through that way into the land of Israel, into the valley of Esdraelon. Because in verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Armageddon, that's the valley of Esdraelon. So then, the EEC, forming its own pattern with Israel, now enlarging itself to the 10. The EEC virtually forcing another ally into the camp of Russia. And the EEC virtually forcing Japan into these trade agreements with China because of their operations in another part of the world. It's not only Australia that's upset with the policy of the EEC, other countries worldwide are affected. I haven't got time tonight to go into the description of the man who will dominate this pact. The Bible gives a very clear picture of him. It's amazing just how much detail is known of the man in the West and the man in Israel. God is crystal clear in his description, and these men will be easily recognized. I haven't got time to go into it, except to say that there will be a man who will arise from three of the countries of the ten. They will give him authority, first of all, over three of these ten. Then he will spread till he takes nine, and finally ten. He will dominate the world, not only in a military fashion, and mark you, he's a great military man, but he will also dominate the world in a legal fashion also. Quickly turn, please, to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. If you can turn your clock back an hour tonight, I can turn it back about 10 minutes now, can't I? Eh? Or just maybe 5 minutes. Revelation chapter 13. They're asking questions here in verse 4, the end of verse 4, about this man who will dominate Europe. Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Now verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power. Now that word for power is the word for legal authority. And legal authority was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. That is, over the entire Western world, this man will have legal authority. Now I have in my hand here part of the EEC market telephone directory. It's amazing just how much information they give. I've only got part of it here. For some reason, the rest of it's been filed amongst other papers, and that's a good way to lose paper, isn't it? Eh? I've got to find it somewhere. I blame the wife for it, but that hasn't produced it, so there you are. I've got to look for it myself now. The Court of Justice. The Court of Justice. Listen to what it has to say. The court rarely occupies the forefront of the European news scene. Nevertheless, it is the supreme institution before which everyone, including the governments, must bow. A little further down, community law takes precedence over national law. Further down, the governments themselves do not escape from the censure of the court when they do not observe community rules. Now in 1963, there was convened in Athens, in Greece, a peace through law conference, 500 lawyers attending. That has been maintained annually by the EEC ever since, and legal patterns and controls thrashed out at such a conference year by year. The Court of Justice is the brainchild of the EEC to enforce its power and its authority. And once that government is elected in June of next year, you'll find the teeth of this court being used very, very effectively. Thus, setting the scenes for that man to arise and to exercise his will through a dominance of the machinery set up in Europe. The EEC, exceedingly important for Christians who are watching and waiting for the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Now, what effect should this have upon our lives? Is it just a matter of speaking to your intellect tonight? Or have I been able to reach your heart? When we open the Word of God and we see the signs of the times and realize the certain nearness of the Lord's return, brethren, it must have an effect upon our lives. We've got to translate that which we've heard and read into action for the Lord Christ. Isn't that so? The Lord said, occupy till I come. And don't forget, we stand before him at the judgment seat when he does come, by and by. Let me tell you a story, and then I'm finished. It made a very great impact on my own life. That's why I tell it to you now, because I want your heart to be touched tonight. There was a very great storm on Lake Michigan many years ago now. There was a ship called the Lady Eldon in which 300 people lost their lives in the shipwreck. There was a young man called Edward Spencer who tied a rope round his body and for 6 hours swam backwards and forwards through the raging waters, and in all he brought 17 people back to the shore from that shipwreck. There were only 30 saved out of the 300. Young Spencer saved 17 of them, single-handed. He was a hero immediately. His face was in the papers. His name was spread abroad. He was a hero, instant hero. But his brother said that night, as they sat on their beds in that same bedroom, he turned and he looked with intense and hungry eyes into his brother and he said, tell me, did I do my best today? What a question to ask. He didn't ask whether he'd done better than anybody else. That was obvious. He didn't even ask whether he'd done well. That didn't concern him. That which was eating away at his heart as he remembered the faces of those perishing in the water was, did I do my best today? My best. And with souls perishing, with the Lord coming, with the sweet gospel message in our hearts and in our hands, should it not be upon our lips also, brethren, that we may do our best for the Lord who has brought us to himself? Are we doing our best? Are we? The Lord help us to respond to his challenge tonight.